1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We're going to be continuing a series that we started at the beginning of this month called Adult-ish. Adult-ish. Meaning there are areas in our life that we do extremely well in, and there are other areas in our life where, Lord, we thank you for your grace, love, and mercy to help us to continue to grow and thrive. And just for the sake of solidarity, anybody doing extremely well in some areas of your life, by a show of hands, are you doing extremely well? Just these areas, you're just knocking it out the park. These are things that you do extremely well, even above average. And then with the other hand, are there any areas where you're like, Lord, I need your help to work with me in this? All right. If you look around the room, you will see that you are not alone. And I want to help you with this series to give you a biblical understanding as to our unique composite of being spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit who possesses a soul which has and houses our mind, our will, our emotions, but we walk around and operate and interact in this earth utilizing our physical body. And all three of those various elements all make up the one person who we are. And we have to know from the Word of God how we are to conduct our lives and, quite honestly, get real about the areas that we need the Lord's help and His grace to continue moving us forward. So 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, this is our text for this series, and this is Paul writing here. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up," and this is what we're going to focus on today, he says, "I put away childish things." I put away childish things. We want to talk today about those childish ways that are in all of us. Can everyone say and type in, "I'm childish sometimes"? Thank you for your honesty. I love honesty in the house of God that we are not acting like it is what it is not. There are areas that we need the Lord's help to grow us up. There are some things that we've been dealing with for far too long, and we don't want to settle and rest and say, "Well, I'm just going to give up on getting better in that area." I believe that our mindset should be, if there's an area that's a challenge area, we don't run from a challenge, we run towards a challenge. And God has given us His grace in order to do so. If you had to subtitle part three of Adultish, the title that I would give this sub part is Old Habits Die Hard. Old Habits Die Hard. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. God, you've been so gracious. I thank you for every person that's under the sound of my voice. Open their hearts so they may have the ears of one ready to listen, that your word may write on the tablets of their heart. We thank you for this rich time in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. Old habits die hard. Go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 7 and look at a biblical underpinning as to why in the world are there some habits that I was able to kick relatively easy and other habits that just keep showing up. And I'm wondering, how in the world am I still dealing with? And then you fill in the blank. Each of us has a unique battle. Each of us has a unique struggle that is particular to us, whether it be based off of our home of origin or based off of our own conditioning in life or based off of our own traumas and experiences that makes certain areas in our life areas of strength and certain areas in our life places of weakness. But all in all, we are all called to grow into the image of Christ. Yes, even in your fill in the blank area. One thing we tell couples whenever we're doing premarital counseling and they're getting ready to walk down the aisle, because I love premarital counseling. Why? Because they don't know. They have all the books, they've read all the blogs, they have this idea of what their wedding day will be like, they have this idea of what being married to this other person will be like, And they are sitting in our office with all of this hope, joy, and love. And it is so sweet, and we can't tell them otherwise. But one thing my wife and I make it a point to tell couples who are sitting down with us is that the moment that you say, I do, on your wedding day, whoever they are, that is them. And all the married folks said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know in our mind, we're dating, we're almost at the wedding day. We think that with enough prayer, holy oil, whatever it takes, that those areas that sometimes agitate us will disappear overnight. And they don't. In fact, in relationships, the very quality that you love about that significant other is the very quality that you can't stand about that significant other. But all of us, you and I together, have areas that even if we have always been this way, that doesn't mean we always have to stay there. We can come up. But let's just see why these areas exist. So Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and we'll go all the way through verse 20. We read this on last week, but I need to re-engage the conversation to be able to add new material. In verse 14, Paul, the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, is also writing here in Romans chapter 7, and he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin, and I really don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Verse 16, but if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Verse 17, so I am not the one doing wrong. And mark this down, it is the sin living in me that does it. It's the sin living in me that does it. This is today's message, is I want to address the sin living in you. What is the sin, and where did that sin come from? And finally, how do I deal with the sin that is within? That is a lofty goal for the 30 minutes and 30 seconds I have left. Amen. Y'all pray. Verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me. He's referring to the sin that is in my sinful nature. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. Everybody, let's read this last line together on a count of three. One, two, three. It is the sin living in me that does it. All right? So I want you all to tune in and let's be engaged, because I'm going to lay a very important doctrinal truth before you today to help you understand the origins of all of your bad habits. And one thing about truth empowers you to make a choice to change for the better. But once you know the truth, unto much is given, much is required. So you got to do something with this truth when you see it. So I'm sorry the Lord led you here today. The Lord had you tune in, because he wouldn't allow you to stay the same old, same old. All right. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And today I want to talk about sin and righteousness. Sin and righteousness and really deal with the origins of both. The foundational understanding of what is sin and the foundational understanding of what is righteousness is the very paramount key that unlocks everything in the Word of God. Without this understanding, you will live a Christian life filled with struggle that you do not overcome. Key that you do not overcome. I don't want people to think that when you become a Christian, all your struggles are gone. I don't want you to think that the moment that you call on the name of Jesus, there will not be another test, trial, or temptation that you face. I want to go ahead and burst that bubble. In fact, the moment you say, I'm going to do right, you need to be prepared to, as Paul says to Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. But if you can temper your expectation that once I'm going in the right direction, that Satan and all of his imps are going to try to push me off of it, then you can be battle ready every time you put one foot on the floor in the morning. But if you think that, well, I'm not going to bother anybody, I'm not going to change any lives, I'm really not going to do anything, so Satan doesn't have to worry about it. Satan does not like you. He never has, and he never will. You might have been his best employee. You might have been employee of the year, 10 years running. He still hates you. So you might as well make a decision that if Satan's going to hate me, let me run into the love of God that's going to keep me, that's going to preserve me, that's going to help me, that God gives me a reason that no matter what I face, he gives me the victory and he always causes me to triumph. If he always causes us to triumph, that means that you're always going to have to fight a fight. I don't know where we got in our mind and in our Christian walk that the moment that adversity arises, that means that God doesn't love me anymore. Oh no, not at all. In fact, when adversity arises, you get to see that God loves you even more than you ever fathomed that he could. So Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse 23. Read verse 24 and drop down to verse 28. It says, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, somebody say, yet God. So this is the important part. In his grace, freely, someone say freely. He freely makes us right in his sight, and he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. To God be the glory for that. Drop down to verse 28, and this is important. It says in Romans 3 and 28, so we are made right with God, how? Through faith and not by obeying the law. So you are made right. You are put into a right relationship with God, a quality, a complete, a fulfilling relationship with God because of Christ Jesus and not your works. I need you to understand this. It is not your goodness that merits God being good. God is good even when you are bad, and your bad will never stop him from being good. And the more that you realize he is good, it will help you to not be so bad. Because when you know that you're loved by a God whose love will never change, you don't want to hurt him and you don't want to hurt yourself anymore. But if religion has you thinking that I've got to earn God's love, I've got to do right for him to do right by me, then you're always going to feel like you're falling short, because none of us will ever be made right by what we do. But when we realize we're made right by what Christ has done, then what we do will improve. So go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me keep building this. I've got to build this. Romans 5 and 1. Again, it reiterates. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight, how? By faith. We have peace with God because of what who has done? Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. The word peace there doesn't mean peace as in quiet. It means peace as in there were two warring sides and now they're in peacetime. That means there is no more animosity. That means there's no more anger. That means there's no more wrath. Because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what he's done. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. It says, because of our faith, Christ now has brought us into this place. Everybody say and type in place. You have to understand this noun, place. A noun is a person, place, or thing. This is going to be extremely important because I'm going to jump to Romans 5:12, but you have to understand that this is the entire subject of the matter. It's this place of undeserved privilege. We have been brought into a place, a location of undeserved privilege where we, not in the future stand, but where we now stand. But what if I don't feel like I'm worthy to stand in God's goodness? Well, that's okay, because the Bible told you that where you're standing, you didn't deserve. And it says, not only are we standing there, it says, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So let's understand this place of undeserved privilege. Drop down to Romans 5 and 12. Romans 5 and 12. I'm setting this foundation up because I want you all to see this and understand this in your walk with God. Romans 5:12. It reads, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone had sinned. Verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. I need to illustrate this for you all to see. When it says, when Adam sinned, the next word, sin, entered into the world, that word sin there is not a verb. The word sin, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. That word sin is a noun. It's a place. Can I get two people that are willing to be my illustrators for me? My man, come on down. One. My man, come on down. Two. All right. How you doing today? Welcome to the Vince Thomas Show. All right, I want you to stand right there, Dave. And what's your name?
Robert.
Robert, all right, I got Robert, and I got Dave, my man. You'll see, all right. Now, Robert, because your name is R, you're gonna stand for the place of righteousness. David, start with a D, sin and death, baby. The place of sin and death, all right? When we read in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, or when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, it means the place of sin entered the world. And when it says, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The word sinned in Romans 5:12, at the very end of that verse, that is actually a verb or an adverb. So what it means is the state or place of sin, the Greek word harmatia, produces within this place the acts or the act of sinning, which is the Greek word harmatano. To break it down, By a show of hands, anyone not from the Atlanta, Georgia metro area? By a show of hands. My Lord, who is from Atlanta? That's a better question. ATL, Georgia, where I stay. All right, I see you. I see you. I see you. Amen. God bless you. All right. So to break this down in a more practical sense, everyone that was born into sin, sin was our hometown, our birthplace. But within that hometown and that birthplace, there are certain cultural norms, customs, standards associated to where we live, in our hometown. And so everyone after Adam that was born into this world, even though they did not verb sin, they were born into the place or the hometown of sin. And by being born into this hometown, the hometown taught them how to live. And by a show of hands, who does some things from your hometown even though you're not living in your hometown? Mm-hmm. Hands back down. I'm from the north, Michigan, Detroit. When I first moved down here, I was looking for a Coney Island. If you have to ask what's a Coney Island, you don't know. But when I came down to the south and I began to learn different customs in the south and I went back to the north, I asked for sweet tea. And in the north, the north asked, what's sweet tea? I'm like, my goodness, are you kidding me? Who are you people? But all of us, even our beautiful babies, are born into this place spiritually of sin and death. And from this place, it teaches them to do things that help them to sin and to die faster. That's where we were all born into. And none of us can perform our way out of our hometown. We need help. If this hometown is nothing but sin and death, that means we need a savior. So drop down to verse 14 in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. And so it goes on to say, still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. They died even though they didn't disobey an explicit commandment because they were born in a place of sin and death and rebellion. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. Verse 15, here's a key word, but. In the English language, anytime I use but, it means that whatever I was saying before, disregard that, but I want you to focus on what I'm about to say next. Romans 5:15 says but. Everybody say but. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift. Somebody say gift. Gift. Gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to this place of sin, death, and condemnation. But God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many verb sins. How is that so? Verse 17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused the culture, the habits, the values of death to rule over many. But, everybody say but. So I want you now to focus on this transition. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. That word righteous is not a verb. It's a place. Remember what we read in Romans 5:2? That because of Christ, we were given a place of what? Undeserved privilege. Everybody say undeserved privilege. So just like we were born into sin, this place of death, of condemnation, because of Christ, we've been given the gift of righteousness and the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be in the place, the noun, the location of righteousness. And learning the cultural values of this place helps us to produce acts of good deeds. I need to explain myself. So, for instance, we have the place of sin and death. We have the place of righteousness, right standing with God. If I was born into this place, can I earn my way to this place of right standing through good deeds? Can I earn it? No, I was born here. So if I want to leave this place, I need an invitation. But I can't earn it. So if I can't earn it, the only way to receive it is if somebody does what? Gives. That's the word grace. The word grace means gift. Undeserved. So when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I, in that moment, everybody say, in that moment, leave out of the place spiritually of sin and death, and I am immediately translated into the place of righteousness. Did I do anything to earn leaving death? In fact, I would argue that I have earned a lifetime membership to the place of sin and death. But because of the free gift of God's grace, which is the forgiveness of sins, and we in 3 weeks are going to be celebrating that Jesus Christ died on the cross for how many sins? How many sins? How many times did he have to die? He only had to die one time to extend the offer of a free gift for me to come to live in a new place forever. Now, what's the good news about this, y'all? Could I do anything good to earn my way to this place of a perfect relationship and undeserved privilege? Could I do anything good enough that would earn it? No. So the same thing has to be true on the other side. If I didn't do anything good to earn it, I can't do anything bad to lose it. Because the first week we said, I am not what I do. I am who God made me. And the moment that I accept Jesus, my spiritual DNA changes, and my Father is God. So I am his child. And if I am his child, Satan cannot arbitrarily pluck me out of his hand. But it is. You like that, don't you? All right, but that day one of me in this new place, I got some of my hometown habits in me. You know what I'm saying? I still act like the hood, baby. Listen, I remember. So listen, my wife and I, we've had, I would say, the come up story. Like when we got married, It was bad when we got married. Anyway, we got us a little money one day, right? And so the first time I got us a little money, I took Ashley to one of them nice restaurants. Now, mind you, nice is relative, but I'm talking about where they come with the towel on their arm. And watch this, no prices on the menu, all right? We moving on up. I'm telling you, we moving. But it was our first time in that new place. And so the waiter came to us and he said, "Ma'am, what would you like to eat?" And mind you, we still had our on the come up ways in the new spot. And they asked us, said, "Ma'am, what would you like to eat?" She says, I want some salmon, not salmon, salmon. I want some salmon. And he was like, "Okay, salmon. And at what temperature?" I have never heard that question before. Typically, it comes out cooked. So she looked at me, and I'm not trying to look bad in front of him. So when she looked at me, I look at her like, "Yeah, what temperature would you like your salmon?" She looked at me and she said, "Hot." So the waiter assumed that clearly if she didn't know, then he's gonna know. He looks at me and says, "What temperature would she like to have it?" I was like, "I don't know, 325, I don't know, flip it over." Halfway through, make sure it burned on both sides, I don't know. Because we were not used to good living because I was used to how I had been my whole life. And so this is the word we call justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, I was put into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, a place with undeserved privilege. I have a new home. I've got a new address. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of moving. It's a new way of believing that I didn't earn for myself. But if I'm going to maximize this new place and not live beneath my privileges, I now need to enter this process called sanctification, which means substituting the value systems from where I was born to the new value system to how I live. And that is what we call working out your salvation with fear, honor, and trembling, because we realize every day there is a habit that we didn't know from our hometown of sin and death that was still there. Some of us are like, "When they go low, I'm gonna go a little lower, big dog, because God ain't through with me yet." So our habits, once we accept Jesus, those bad habits, it's because I've got to exchange my value system from where I was born into sin and death to now I need to know the new value system of this new place so I can maximize this. And we have a responsibility. This is why it's called the gospel. Gospel means news that is too good to be true. Some definitions have it as it's almost like a fantasy. It's so good. If you can't get this excited talking about what Jesus has done, you didn't learn the gospel. So that's what makes us excited when we go out into the streets, when we go into the apartment complexes, when we give out groceries and do all the various things that we do, because I know we are showing them from this new place that God has given us. Man, unto much is given, much is required. I charge every single person in here under the sound of my voice, if you are not doing the best you can in the season of your life to make sure this gospel is moving, you're stealing. God has been too good for you to sit on your duff and treat this like we're an entertainment facility.
here to say something, give you a nice little word, give me a little tip, you know, next time I need, anyway, I ain't gonna. Once I found out how much daycare was, I had to begin questioning what my profession needed to be, but anyway. Y'all, when you know how good God has been, all that other stuff has to be silenced. I am so focused on what God has called us to do as a church, I don't have time for anything but making sure we reach as many people as we can, not only so that they could be coming to a right relationship with God and be justified, but we've got to put in programming so that we can have holistic sanctification. People need to learn the right way to believe God. They need to learn the right way to have families and relationships. They need to learn the right way to handle their money. They need to learn the right way to be a good steward over their body. It's not just, I'm gonna preach real good and we're gonna tune it up and I'm gonna shout and I'm gonna, I don't care. If your life doesn't change, I don't care. But if I've got a few hundred people who come to this place week in and week out, there shouldn't be a block in a 50-mile radius where this gospel is not being not only preached, but lived out in your life. You all can be seated. And I got nowhere that I thought I would get. Stand to your feet today. My Lord, I'll pick up next week. And I'm going to take my time. Why? Because I can do that. I want you all to get this. I want you to get this because some of you have felt like God is just looking to just knock you out the next chance he gets. And that's not the gospel. No, God wants to empower you. He wants to equip you. He wants to develop you. But ultimately, he wants to deploy you into the world that you're in. But most people aren't going to believe a sermon. They're going to believe your life. Point blank, period. Our world needs proof. Period. Why I'm the way I am. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. So I'm wired the way I'm wired. I believe that we should be excellent in what we do. And every facet of our ministry needs to be excellent. Why? We had enough mess. So I'm serious about excellence. Why? God deserves it from us. Excellent in our preaching. Excellence in our serving. Excellence in how we present to the community around us. Excellence. Not because if we don't, God's going to be mad. No, God, you've been too good for me to give you anything less than my best. Many of you may have found out about who we were in the last couple of months. That ain't the story. The story is husband and wife giving all they have to follow the Lord's plan, even if it led them under a couple of trees. God, if you tell us to go to the end of the earth, because you've been that good, I'm going to go to the end of the earth. If you tell me to go outside, I'll go outside. If you tell me to give it all away, I'll give it all away. Because I didn't earn it. You gave it. So my life, God, is thank you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed,